Always good to be in God's house, amen, to learn of Him, to learn His Word. I find it necessary every day, more and more every day, that to dig into God's Word. If we don't get into the Word of God and really understand what God requires from us and the things that we're going through today, it's easy for our minds to be changed. Amen. We need to be students of God's Word. I believe that, especially in the hour that we're living in, the culture that we're living in today. Amen. Sister Carter and I was talking about it on the way here this evening, and that it seems like the wisdom of man has turned backwards. The things that we would have thought would have been, wow, way out there 20 years ago, it's the norm today. Amen. It's the norm today. Hallelujah. Thankful that we are protected by the Holy Ghost. Thankful that we have the Holy Ghost, that it's protecting our lives, and God has got His Word in our hearts, and I'm thankful for that. Amen. We're going to talk tonight out of 2 Peter. God laid this on my mind several weeks ago. This is before Pastor asked me to teach tonight, but went back and studied this, and life is progression. Everything we do in life is progression. It'd be nice if we just got the Holy Ghost and was baptized and, woo, right to heaven we go. Never have to face anything, right? But that's not how it is. God's making something out of us, amen? And that's how it is in, you don't just learn to walk, run without learning to crawl. In fact, if you take a look at you new parents, or all of us that have children, they've got these charts now today. Well, they've had them longer than that, where you can actually look and you can see, oh, from 1 month to 3 months, this child should be doing this. At 5 to 6 months and 8 months, this child should be doing that. Okay? So that way you can watch the growth and the progression of that child. And if it's not doing those things that it should be, then there's probably some things that you need to take up with your doctor. Amen. Same way with walking with the Lord. Amen. There's some things that we need to be growing into. The Apostle Paul talked to the church and said, you know what? You guys should be teachers, but yet I'm having to teach you the basics and the fundamentals all over again. You should be eating meat, but you're still on the milk. So at some point in time in our walk with the Lord, there's a progression of growth. The Bible tells us that we are bearers of fruit, okay? So we need to be growing some fruit, amen. So before we get into the Word, I'm going to take you kind of a little walk down the Apostle Peter's life, okay? Well, that's who we're talking about today. We're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to take our scripture for the lesson tonight. But when we take a look at Peter and his life, Peter was a rough man. He was a fisherman. Okay? And I'm not talking like Bill Dance, okay? That's old school. Probably some of you don't know who Bill Dance is, okay? But if you watch many outdoor shows, you'll see Bill Dance with the big T on his hat, meaning Tennessee, okay? So he made fishing popular. Bill Dance did. I remember watching Bill Dance. But the Apostle Peter wasn't on a ranger boat throwing fly fish or throwing crankbaits. He's throwing nets. And he's reeling in these nets and throwing them into a boat. So it's a little more difficult than Bill Dance. And you don't get to point A to point B with a 75-horse Evinrude. Okay? It doesn't happen that way. He's in the Sea of Galilee fighting all the waves and trying to catch fish, and that's his living. Jesus meets them. We all know the story, don't we? Cast your net on the other side. And so, right away, the Bible tells us that the Apostle Peter falls straight at the feet of Jesus and says, Lord, I'm not worthy. So there's something in the Apostle Peter's life, something in his heart that really had an understanding of who he just encountered. Then we kind of fast forward and we see the Apostle Peter. Jesus says, who do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood didn't give you this kind of information. So Peter had a flash revelation who Jesus Christ really was. But then we see Peter at the Last Supper. There's these guys standing around asking Jesus who is going to be greater than this one and who's going to be. So we see just this back and forth with Peter, and then we understand that Peter, he denied Jesus three times, right? So there's a growth, but we can start seeing growth in Peter's life. Then we see the Apostle Paul had to get onto him in the book of Acts. Why? It's because he was eating with the Gentiles and the Jews. He'd eat with the Jews, and when the Gentile brethren would come in, he'd get up and leave the Gentile brethren and go sit with the Jews. The Apostle Paul had to say, hey, listen here, Peter. You're fragmenting the church. You need to get it together. And then we open up this beautiful book of 2 Peter, and we see how the growth of Peter and how he penned these beautiful words. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're starting at verse 3. According as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto the life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us, get this, exceedingly. That's important, because I'm going to tell you, God's not stingy with his blessings. God's not stingy when it comes to pouring out power on his people. Exceedingly great and precious promises. I love this. I love these words. It just goes to show you how much that Jesus really, really instilled into the church a power. And we're going to talk about that. That by these ye might be partakers. Saints, if you get nothing else tonight, understand this. You are a partaker of the divine nature. Whose divine? His divine nature. When you got the Holy Ghost sit down from heaven, you are now a part of that divine nature. That is what is inside. We need that, folks. We need that. Why? Because your nature is hostility, enmity toward God. Our nature cannot be controlled. Go to James and read James. James tells us that our nature cannot be controlled. The tongue is the most unruly part of the body. The Bible tells us that. We're going to go into James a little bit. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. But we are partakers of divine nature, having escaped what? The corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's go to 5. And beside this, giving all diligence. Now, this "and" is a conjunction that ties in 5, 6, 7, 8 to verse 4. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, before we get too deep into this, there's 8 of these virtues. 8 is a very important number in the Word of God. 8 means new beginnings or new order. New beginnings or new order. So that's what this is. When you get the Holy Ghost, there's a brand new order. There's a brand new beginning in our lives. God makes us brand new. Add to your virtue, faith, virtue, and to your virtue, knowledge. Verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance. We're going to go into each one of these virtues to give you a little bit of idea of what they really mean and how they are applicable to our lives. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, and listen here, and abound. The word "and" there can be interpreted "even." So we can say it like this, and we're not going to degrade the word of God at all. For if these things be in you, even abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for every action, there's a reaction. But look at this. But is a conjunction. He that lacketh these things is blind. So is these virtues one of these things that if you want to do it, you can do it, but it's not necessary? No. It's not. These are the things that we are graded by in our Christian walk. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I'm going to remind you of a scripture in Revelation of a church. There was the seven churches of Asia Minor. Ephesus was one of those churches. I have somewhat against you because you forgot your first love. That's what the angel had to say about that church. You forgot your first love. Anytime we forget where God has brought us from, then history will repeat itself. I'm not saying that we look back with a wantingness. No, we look back with a thankful, God, thank you for taking me out of that lifestyle. Thank you for purging my life. Thank you for setting me on a solid rock and establishing my goings. Okay, so that's where we're going to be tonight. We're going to be talking about those virtues. I want you to note this. These virtues, these eight virtues, this is not a grocery list to promote moral advantage, but this is the partakers of the divine nature. It is an active ingredient. Get this. All eight of these are active ingredients and is already abiding in us through our divine nature. It's kind of like one of these things, okay? If you know algebra and you use it every day, you'll hang on to it. But if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. I lost it. I never had it. I'm talking algebra. I use AutoCAD. AutoCAD does all of that for me, and a calculator. I remember in school, they wouldn't let us use calculators. They said, because you're never going to have a calculator with you. Well, pull your cell phone out. You got a calculator on it. Apparently, somebody didn't have a foreknowledge that we're going to have cell phones this time and day. I want you to think of these as spiritual traits. Now, we all understand what traits are. There's traits that we learn traits, and there is DNA traits. I'll give you an example of DNA traits. My boys have a nose just like me. We call it the Castro nose. And God love them, my little granddaughter's got one just like it. So we call this the Castro trait. It's the nose, okay? And then the learned traits is traits like, hey, he's really good at baseball, all right? He learned that, okay? Or she is just fabulous on the piano. She learned that, didn't she, right? He's fabulous on the bass guitar, okay? That's not something that he was born with. He probably learned it, okay? Each trait lends to the other, okay? So it's a progression. We start with faith, we go to virtue. After virtue, we're going to go on down, and then we're going to hit charity. Charity being the utmost, because charity is super important. It's agape love. It's God's love. And if we can, saints, catch this. If we can ever see through the glasses, through the eyes of Christ, it's hard telling what we could accomplish in Warsaw, Wabash, all surrounding communities. We just need to see through Jesus' eyes is what we need to do. We'll see things a whole lot clearer, I guarantee you that. So each trait lends to the other to get complete spiritual growth. And that's what we're trying to do. When I say perfection tonight, I want you to think of this. Completion. Because that's what perfection is. It's completion. The call to spiritual growth is not an additional to new birth, but it is because of new birth. A call to spiritual growth is not, a call to spiritual growth is not an additional to new birth, and I'm talking about repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, infilling with the Holy Ghost. But it's because of new birth. In other words, Christ puts something inside of you that causes you to draw nigh to Him. And everything that He has to offer us is of spiritual traits. How many wants to look like Jesus? That should be our goal, is to look like Jesus, to act like Jesus. Amen? That should be the goal of all of us. Let's talk a little bit about divine nature before we go any further into these eight traits. Divine nature, I want you to think of divine nature as a spiritual rebirth or regeneration. Let's go to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul's writings there to give us a better idea of what we're talking about when we say divine nature or regeneration. Not by works of righteousness which ye have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. But how? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's our beginnings, right? That's that divine nature that I'm talking about tonight. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Most of us could probably quote that. We're going to really work Brother Chandler back there tonight. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The word transform there means a regeneration is what it means. So you go into a house and you're going to flip it, right? So you buy this house for a little of nothing and you're going to flip it. Well, what's the first thing you got to do? You got to get in there, tear the drywall off, make sure it's got insulation, make sure the plumbing's good, make sure the electrical is good. So we're going to flip this house. Once we do that, then you can ask a little bit more money for it, get your money back and place a little bit more. We're going through something like that right now. Okay? So that's what we're talking about. It's the renewing of our mind that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about divine nature. Okay? We're putting on His character, His traits. Okay? We're putting on the Holy Ghost. And we're walking in the Spirit. Faith. So we're back in 2 Peter, and we're looking at faith. Now, we can give the biblical definition of faith. I imagine all of us could quote that scripture and give that biblical definition of faith. Faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what Hebrews tells us. Okay, so that's what faith is. Faith is moral conviction. Moral conviction. It is those things that is inside of you that gives boundaries. Oh, we all need boundaries. And I'm not talking about setting your boundary here just before you drop off the edge. That's not the right thing to do. That's setting the boundary back here so you never get ever close to the edge. I think the problem with culture today is we forgot how to set boundaries. Amen. Or it is those things that hold us in check. So when God changes our life, we get filled with the Holy Ghost. It's just the beginning. It's that divine nature. There's something inside of us. Now remember what Jesus said. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send back a comforter. And He is going to remind you, teach you all things, bring into remembrance all things that I have taught you. And that's what He told His disciples. So that divine nature is what brings this word alive. Because the very spirit that moved over the people who wrote this book is what you have, what I have in our hearts and in our lives today. So that when we read these pages, this word off of these pages, something pops up. How many has ever read the Word of God and all of a sudden it's just like light bulbs go off? It's like, oh my, I've never seen that before. I've read this 100 times and I've never seen it like that before. Sister Carla and I will sit around and we'll talk about scriptures like that. And it's like, you know, I've never seen it like that before. And we've read this chapter, I don't know how many times. It's just like the Word of God is brand new, fresh. It is fresh word every day. But that moral character, that moral conviction stops us. There's something that happens within our spirit says, don't go there. Don't do that. Stop. That's a boundary. Don't go there any farther. Step back. It's kind of like that safety switch on your lawnmower we bypass so that when we get off the seat, the engine continues to run. And then we wonder what happens, you know. I got to get mine plugged back in. I'm sorry. But it's that safety switch. You get off the seat, the engine dies. There's a reason for that. So that you don't get your foot caught up in the blades on that lawnmower. That way it doesn't take off and it's driving down the road and you're nowhere near it. So that's what the Holy Ghost does for us. It stops us. It checks us. It says, don't do that. Don't go there. There's a tug in our spirit. Don't override that, saints. Because the time you override that, the next time it's going to be easier. And the next time it'll be even easier. The next thing you know, what you're doing is you're callousing your heart. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right there. I feel the Holy Ghost right there. We need not to be callous in our heart. We need to be soft. We need to till up that ground, is what the prophet said. Till up that ground. Turn it over. Turn that earth over. Keep our hearts pliable for the word. Keep our hearts pliable to hear the Spirit of God when He speaks to us. Jesus will talk to you. Let's go to virtue. Now, see the progression of this. This is our beginnings. That faith is our moral convictions. Jesus puts that Holy Ghost in our hearts, and it really stops us before we even come close to those boundaries. Our spirit is checked. Virtue. Virtue is moral goodness. Moral goodness. Let's go to James chapter 3, verse 2. Moral goodness that corrects our thoughts, our words, our deeds. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds. That is, thoughts is the beginning. That's the creation of that sin act. Word is when you bring it alive. When you speak it, it comes alive. Deed is you put your hands to the will. For in many things we offend all, but if any man offend not in word, the same is also a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. James is talking to us in chapter 3 about bridling the tongue. If we can control the tongue, if we can control what we say, then we're a perfect person able to bridle the entire body. Okay, we put bits in horses' mouths. That way we can turn those big horses, those thoroughbreds, we can turn them left, we can turn them right, or we can have several horses pulling a wagon, we can just snap those reins, walk on, and they'll take off. My uncle was a farmer in Kentucky, and he had all of those sayings. He'd tell that horse that was pulling that single plow, that single tree, walk on, G-boy, I guess that means left or right, I'm not sure, haul, haul. That horse knew what he was talking about, okay? But that's what James is telling us here. If we put a bit in a horse's mouth to bridle him, to turn that horse, or the rudder on that boat that controls that big ship, if we can control this, the tongue, James says it's the smallest member in the body, but it is what? Kindled from fire of hell. Sometimes it's just kind of like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that. Okay? But words, once they're spoken, they're hard to take back. I'll leave that there. So, moral virtue, moral goodness over thoughts, words, and actions. Knowledge. Now, when we look at these scriptures or these virtues, Peter says, and he uses the word add to. We can actually use the word in there. So if we was to, and we could read it like this, and we're not going to offend the word of God, and that is, Peter says that add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Use the word in there because it's just a stepping stone or a plank from one virtue to the other. So we're stepping off of faith, we're adding faith, and we're getting virtue. We're going to go from virtue to knowledge. Knowledge is moral wisdom. Now, moral wisdom is a deeper, more perfect, enlarged knowledge. Something that doesn't happen overnight. It's called getting yourself into the Word, allowing the Holy Ghost to amplify that Word for you, so that you can apply that to your heart. So knowledge is an application of it, right? Best example, you can tell your child not to touch the stove because it's hot. Knowledge is when they reach out and they touch it. And they find out real quick, that thing is hot. Dad was not wrong when he said that thing is hot. Knowledge is the application of wisdom. Okay, I tell you, wisdom is the best way to learn, and that's to learn from somebody else's mistake. Say, oh, you touched the stove, it's hot, I'm not going to do that, right? But knowledge is moral wisdom or the application, a deeper, more perfect, enlarged knowledge, application of that wisdom, bringing it into here, applying it, walking it, wearing it, okay? Big difference. Big difference. And from knowledge into temperance. Temperance. Boy, this one here, it's kind of like do one, step one, step two, step three. If you don't get this, go back to step one, right? Okay, have you ever had any kind of directions like that? No, because we throw the directions away. We're men. We don't need those things. Why do you put directions in that? I know how to put that together. I end up with a bunch of leftover nuts and bolts. I figured they just gave those to me just because they wanted me to fill my drawers in my cabinets. So, no. If you don't get this, go back to faith. Start with the beginnings. Okay, and then work your way back to it. Temperance is self-control. Whoa. Self-control. I'm not going to ask how many people have a problem with self-control, because I guess all of us do. Self-control is this, and that is one who has mastered his desires and passions. One who has mastered his desires or passions. Yes. I'm not there yet. He's still working on me. There's a child's song. It's, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Something like that. Let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Now, you that like to Bible study and cross-references the gospel writers. Matthew chapter 4, Matthew talks about this. Mark talks about this in Mark chapter 1. These are scriptures that we all know. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, or what we would say in tonight's study, the divine nature, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. There's one, I don't know if it's Matthew, Henry, that says that he was actually driven into the wilderness. So it was more than not just a walk into the wilderness. This was one of those, I have to go through this wilderness temptation. Okay, he had to go through this. Why? Because he had to prove to us that we have everything we need to combat the wiles of the enemy. And that's this right here, the word. Because that's what Jesus used. He did not use his divine divinity. He did not use his divinity to defeat the enemy. He used exactly what you and I have available to us today. And that is the full word of God. He only used scriptures from Deuteronomy. Let's go on to verse 2 and let's get a little deeper into this temperance. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. Wow. How many of us can handle 40 days being tempted of the devil? We go like one day and it's like, man, I'm being tempted of the devil. Yeah, 40 days Jesus went through it. We'd be like, you know, whatever. And in those days, he did eat nothing. So he was fasting. And when they were ended, and that means after his fast was ended, he afterward hungered. Verse 3. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, where did he hit him? Right where he was weakest at, and that was in the flesh, right? Because he'd just come off of a fast. If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, you got to understand something here. Jesus was just as much divinity, humanity as he was humanity. He was the God-man. Verse 4. And Jesus answered him and saying, it is written, Deuteronomy, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth, but every word of God. One of the other gospel writers says the mouth. Verse 5. And the devil taking him unto a high mountain, sheweth unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And that's all he has, is just a moment of time. We sometimes think the grass is greener on the other side. I'm going to tell you right now, the grass is not greener on the other side, young people. It's not greener. The devil will take you farther than what you wanted to go, and it'll cost you more than what you wanted to spend. I guarantee you that. Verse number 7, listen to what Jesus says. Could you back up to verse 6, brother? And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. So he's bargaining with Jesus. Verse 7 now. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Now listen what he says. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. Here's the word again. Thou shalt worship the Lord. That's all capital there. That's Jehovah. Thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Verse 8 or 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall get... See how the enemy works? He knows just enough of the Word of God to kind of just bargain with you. Look what he did to Adam and to Eve. Surely that's not what that means. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Verse 11. and in their hands thou shalt bear up thee, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Verse 12. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. I like what one writer says there. He shot every arrow he had in his quiver. Every arrow he had in his quiver. He had nothing else he could shoot at Jesus, and he had to leave. Would that be awesome to say that about us? Devil shot everything he had. He gave me everything that was in his quiver, and I stood there, and I'm still standing here. Amen. I think that'd be a great testimony. Okay, what do we see in here, in this? What does this have to do with self-control? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Jesus fought all three of those categories. For the love of the world is, he said, John tells us that is all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. I don't care what sin it is, you cut the cookie, it's going to come in one of these three categories. That is lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Learn to control your passions and your desires. How? Watch the lust of the flesh. Watch the lust of the eye. Watch the pride of life. Those three categories of sin. That's what this is talking about. Peter goes on to say, in your temperance, get patience. Whoa. So if you have problems with patience, go back to step one, faith. Go to virtue. Go to knowledge. Get some temperance. And then work on patience. This is a progression of perfection, right? It's not something that happens overnight, folks. I would love to say, stand here and tell you that it does. Oh, when you get the Holy Ghost, you get all of these and more. And that's not how it works. This is a progression. This is a daily walking with Jesus. Learn in Him. Walk in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul tells us. Cheerful, hopeful endurance. That's what patience is. We think it's, we've heard this in church, don't be praying for patience. Oh, Lord, don't pray. Stop. Don't you even go there. Don't even mention it. Don't let the devil hear you. You start praying for patience, the next thing you know, you're going to go through this tribulation, that tribulation, and this tribulation. Don't bring that up on you. Don't you bring that thing. Let's go to Job. We're in Job right now in our Bible reading and our devotions. Job chapter 13. Let's see what Job chapter 13, verse 13 and 15 says. You talk about patience, cheerful and hopeful endurance, okay? Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Verse 14. Let's go back to 14, brother. Okay, let's go to 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Verse 16. He shall also be my salvation. Okay, what Job is saying here, and saints, I'm going to tell you, this isn't something that's easy to do. What Job is saying is, as though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I will take my teeth in my hand. I will. Let's go to verse number 13 again. I want to read that. Hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. If we can't have enough faith and trust in God to say, come on, let come on me what will, then there's a problem with our faith and trust in God. We should have the confidence to walk with Jesus and say, you know what? Let it come. God is God. He knows where I'm at. He's never failed me yet, and he's not going to start felling me now. Job was able to take his flesh in his teeth and say, come up on me what will. I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I see him. Job was one of those men that just, I will yet see him. In other words, I'm going to see him in the resurrection, though he slay me. I came naked into this world. Naked I'll go out of this world. What am I holding? There's nothing to hold on to. I'm going to hold on to the rock. I'm going to hold on and I'm going to anchor into Jesus. The storms of life I'll wave. I've anchored in Jesus. I'll fear no wind or wave. That's where we got to get, saints. And I'm going to tell you, today's culture and today's, this time period that we're living in, it even calls for it the more. And that is, it's just being rooted and settled in our beliefs, rooted and settled in our faith, rooted and settled in Christ. We've got to get to that place. Amen? In patience, get godliness. In patience, get godliness. What is godliness? A reverence, a respect. Boy, there is such a lack of that today. A definite lack of that. I mean, I have never seen a generation today that like I've seen, the generation like I've seen today, that just, there is just an absolute disregard for reverence and respect. I remember, years ago, I mean, I golfed with my pastor, Brother Parrish, and he said, now, Brother Castro, out here on the golf course, you can call me Ray. No, I won't. I say, Brother Parrish or Pastor Parrish is what I'll say. That's a good one, Brother Parrish. You can call me Ray. No, I'll call you Brother Parrish. How's that? There was a respect for him. It's like Pastor Chandler. I can't call him Phil. I could try, but I don't think I could do it. He's pastor. First lady. That's just me. You can call me old school or what. But there's a reverence or a respect. There's a way that we come to God. There's a way, there's a right way that we approach the throne of God. Now, the Bible tells us to come boldly, but that isn't just come in happenstance and any way you want to come. No, there's a way that we approach the throne of God. There's a way that we meet God. And the best way to meet him is with worship. The best way to meet Jesus is bring your heart and your hands and lift it up to him. Bring a sacrifice. You'll turn the head of God every time with a heartfelt sacrifice. So there's a reverence. There's a respect that we have. Let me tell you, when we first start off with Jesus in this moral conviction area, this virtue, we don't have that. A lot of us that came to the Lord, we didn't have moral convictions when we came to Jesus. I can guarantee you I didn't. A lot of us came to Jesus with a lot of baggage, didn't we? A lot of us came to Jesus and we unloaded the baggage right here at the altar. This was it. This has got to work because I've tried everything else and it doesn't work. I remember 16 years old looking up in the sky and saying, if there's a God, I need change. I need something to change in my life. The way I was going was complete destruction. In godliness, get brotherly kindness. Well, what is brother kindliness? It's love for the brothers and the sisters, not only in church, right? What's the royal law? James chapter 2, verse 8. Brother James tells us what the royal law is. Did you know that we prove our love to Jesus by loving one another? How can you love Jesus whom you haven't seen? And you don't love your brother whom you have seen. James 2 and 8. So perfection of our walk with love is through loving one another. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Look to your left, look to your right, and say, hello, neighbor. Would you be my neighbor? That was Mr. Rogers, wasn't it? I used to watch Mr. Rogers. So our neighbor is not only the people that we rub shoulders with in the household of faith, but our neighbors is that lady that is at the cash register. It's that person that's in the convenience store. It's that person that just pulled right out in front of you and ran that stop sign. Hey, neighbor. No, we go back to, whoops, we lost our self-control. Go back to faith. Get your faith, and in your faith, get virtue, and in your virtue, get knowledge, and then in your knowledge, get that temperance, get that self-control. John 13, verse 34, there's a new commandment that John tells us about. St. John 13, 34. Brother Chandler, you're doing an amazing job back there. I just want you to know that. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now, this isn't, oh, by the way, if you want to, love one another. No, that's not what this is saying. What this is saying, it's a commandment. It's a law. You do it, right? If you want to be called a Christian, you want to be called a child of God, you want to be a person of divine nature, partaker of divine nature, then you got to love one another. Now, let me tell you something right now. It should not be one of these, well, I guess I love Brother Chandler. I have to. That's what the Word of God says. Boy, he just rubs me the wrong way, and he doesn't. Brother Chandler is an amazing guy. I love Brother Chandler. But I just have to love him. That's what the Word of God says. No. When God puts his love inside of you and you're a partaker of divine nature, you can't help but love the children of God. You come to church and you're just happy to see everybody. I'm happy to see you all tonight. Brother Fox, I'm happy to see you. And that's what it should be like. It should be, I can't wait to get to the to church. I can't wait to get to the house of God. I want to see so-and-so. I want to see Brother so-and-so. I want to fellowship with Brother Castro. Why? Because we've got the same name. No, because he's my brother in Christ. We think alike. We serve the same God. We have the same likes and dislikes. I hate sin. He hates sin. He loves Jesus and I love Jesus. Boy, we've got a lot in common, Brother Castro, other than our last names. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's important. Because I guarantee you, he did not calculate love to you. He did not give you love in slices. He did not give me love in slices. He poured his all. He opened up his arms. He ran to me. We do not count, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself because that's exactly what agape is. That's what charity is. And that is love without slices. So many times I'll love you. It's quick pro quo, isn't it? I'll love you, but you got to do this. You do this. You do that. No, that's not how God loves. That's not how Jesus loves. Jesus loved with everything. He gave all to us. And he says, what? You love like I love you. Okay? And that's what he said. We're talking about the virtues of the divine nature. Now, let me tell you, when you first started out, you didn't love like this. It's one of those things as you start growing deeper into God, as you start getting that knowledge and you start growing deeper into moral wisdom and perfection, that's when you start getting closer and getting that love that we're talking about, that brotherly kindness. And then our last one, charity. Charity is agape. Agape love. It's God's love. It's something that we're all trying to obtain or get to. And that is able to look through the eyes of Christ and the eyes of love. The word there, agape, really means love feast. Love feast. It's love without calculations. It's love without calculations. It's the ability to put yourself into somebody else's shoes and understand that person. Empathy is what it is. There is no secret as to why this is the last virtue. It was love that hung him to the cross. It was love that stayed him to the cross. We like to sing the song, "He could have called more than 10,000 angels." Nah, that's not it. The Bible says legions. One angel took out 87,000 in one night. I wonder what 10 legions could have done. Turn this world upside down. But love hung him to the cross. Love kept him to the cross. Tonight, that's what I want to do, folks. And that is to take these eight virtues. The eight virtues is a new beginning or a new order in our lives. A new order or a new beginning in our lives. If we're not there, guess what? We just work at it. Maybe you're at that faith and that virtue stage in your walk with God. Keep at it. Keep at it. And then add to your virtue knowledge. Get yourself into the Word of God. Understand what His Word is and what it means and what it's saying to you. Let the Word speak to you. There's a lot of times that we kind of read the Word of God like we read a newspaper. Like we read newspapers anymore, right? But when we read the Word of God and we allow that just to marinate in our hearts, we take that scripture and we allow that scripture to talk to us. Pray that scripture. The disciples asked the Lord, teach us to pray, like John teaches his disciples to pray. Jesus gave them a method of prayer. And guess what? The Word of God is part of that method. Okay? And that is praying the Word. Let's all stand. I hope somewhere in this lesson tonight, it's challenged us to really look deeper into our walk with God, to understand that progression to perfection is a daily walk. It's something that we don't obtain overnight. Amen. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be in your house. So thankful for your Word. Your Word is life. Your Word is true. God, we ask, Lord, that we take your Word, that we apply it to our hearts and our lives, God. Lord, that we'd be better for you, God, that we would be able to impact our community, that we'd be able to impact our family and friends, Jesus. We ask that you go with us, bring us back Sunday, Lord. We ask, God, this in your name. Amen.